not just, you know, Tammy said they've had a rough month, but I wonder how many of you you would say that there's been some burdens on your heart that you've been praying about, and you're still praying about them. There's still some burdens that you're carrying, and you'd acknowledge that you're trusting God, but you got some burdens that you're carrying, or you've had a rough, maybe a rough week or rough month, but just things have been tough. Would you just slip your hand up and acknowledge that if that's the case? Look around, folks, and just realize that folks are going through things. There's things going on, and we're going to God, and we're asking God. And, you know, we need to trust Him. And it's hard to go through the difficult times, but God uses the difficult times in our lives. And so we need to be aware of that. And I think we have a resource that is always available to us that isn't always available to others. I'm talking about your Bible. You know, you have the Bible. The Bible is a great resource. I was just kind of looking back and thinking about the importance of the Bible. And I did a quick search on the internet, and you know, there are 5 countries where the Bible, it's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to carry. It's illegal to have a Bible in North Korea, and I was surprised. I'd forgotten about this, and maybe you have too, but back in 2013, there were 80 people publicly executed, and the crime was having a Bible or watching what they called pornography, but their pornography was Christian videos. That's what they called pornography. That was in North Korea. 80 people put to death. I thought, well, maybe that's not true, but I checked it. As best I could tell, there were several different news sources reporting it. And then Somalia, Morocco. In Morocco, it's illegal to carry a Bible that's been translated into Arabic. You have Uzbekistan and Libya are other places where it's illegal to carry Bibles that are translated. You're not allowed to have a Bible that's been translated into Arabic. Now, the question, why are they so concerned about the Bible? What's the problem with the Bible? You know, in a culture that wants to get rid of God, you have to get rid of the Bible. A culture that doesn't want God's imprint gets rid of the Bible. Now, what's the significance of the Bible? Well, you know, the Bible is the power, it has the power of God to change lives. Because the gospel is in the Bible. Now I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Now Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. In Psalm 119... I want you to look with me at verse 130. What makes the Bible dangerous to an evil regime? What makes it such a feared book? And why? Why even in the United States of America have we said it's not okay to read the Bible and pray in our public schools. What's happened there? When I was growing up, I can remember a teacher that in the public school, in fifth grade, she would say, as we start this morning, we're going to stand and pledge allegiance to the flag, and then we're going to read from the Bible, and then we're going to pray. That's how we started in the public school. Would that be a problem today? There would be somebody throwing a fit right away. And they'd be afraid of a lawsuit, afraid of all kinds of things. Look at this verse, Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of thy words giveth light. I want you to think with me about the fact that the Bible has the power to change lives. The power to change lives. You know, how do you get rid of darkness? You turn the light on. You turn the light on. The light comes in, the darkness flees. And the entrance of God's Word, what does it do? It causes the darkness of sin to flee. It has an effect on that darkness. And so you stop and think about it. It delivers cultures from the grasp of evil. It transforms nations. It revives churches. And it produces an awakening. The Word of God began to be published and it changed cultures. Yet we have more Bibles available than any other culture in the history of the world. Something is clearly missing. We have the Bibles available. The Bible is having less and less of an impact on our culture. Even though we have radio broadcast, TV broadcast, internet broadcast, we have the gospel and the reading of the Bible, and it's available. If you want to get a hold of the Bible, you can get a hold of the Bible. I mean, I have half a dozen Bible apps on my smartphone. You say, why do you have so many? Well, because somebody said this was a good one, so I tried it. And then somebody said this one, tried that. And I just haven't taken them off. But they're available. The Bible is available. Recent study of Barna Group suggested that while 82% of Americans profess to be Christian, 3/4 simultaneously do not believe the Bible should be the standard for any decision. Think about that. If your Bible isn't profitable for decision making, then what is it profitable for? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's going on? Have we turned away from the truth of the Bible? Could it be that the Bible's power is only unleashed when it is lived out in God's people? Does the Word of God need to be lived in our lives? Does it need to be believed and applied? Brian Paulus, executive director of Life Action Ministries, admittedly, the greatest struggle I face in my walk with God is not learning more truth, but obeying the truth I already know. The difficulty isn't that we don't know, The difficulty is that we don't apply it. We don't operate. We don't live in obedience. When it comes to revival, there's no greater message needed than obedience to Christ and His Word. You know, if we want revival, start obeying the Bible. Start doing what God says. Believe God. Trust Him. Apart from the Word of God, there is no real work of God. Think about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. You're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on and says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Ephesians 5. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And there's an amazing correlation between the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Word of God in your life. Notice what it says, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart, in your hearts to the Lord. That's the same instruction that we're given in Ephesians 5 for what results when the Holy Spirit fills us. You stop and think about the outcome here. Look at verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If I would allow the Word of God to indwell me and obey the Word of God, then I would be cooperating with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit would fill me and direct my life. How do I know if I'm obeying the Holy Spirit? Are you obeying the Bible? Are you obeying the Word of God? Living in obedience to the Word of God? A.W. Tozer asked a question. Should we pray for revival? That's his question. Well, God knows we need a revival across this nation. Wouldn't you agree? We need a revival. Here's what he said. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Think about that. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Lord, please help me do this. Please help me do that. Pastor, would you pray for me? I just can't seem to get this right. I can't seem to quit this sin. It's not that you don't know it's right or wrong. You're just not walking in obedience. It's an interesting thing. The psalmist knew the igniting power of the Word of God. Let's look at Psalm 19. I want you to look at verse 154. Verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me. Psalm 119, verse 154. I'm sorry, I had you turn over to Colossians. Go back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Quicken me according to thy word. Look at verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Strong's Concordance says that quicken means to live. Whether literally or figuratively, the causative purpose of revival is that God enlivens us. God makes us alive again. We get brought alive by the Word of God and by the power of God. And the psalmist here is saying, Lord, make me alive according to Your Word. Make me alive according to the Word. According to Thy judgments, make me alive. You know, judgments here are the idea of divine directives. Look at verse 156. He says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments, thy directives, what you have for me, what you want in my life. And then you look at verse 159, and it's interesting. Consider how I love thy precepts. Oh, how do I love thy law? How do I love thy word? Do I love the Bible? Consider how I love thy law, how I love thy precepts. And then he says, quicken me, make me alive, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Work in me. Now, Jesus knew the transforming power of the Word of God. So he called the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 to repentance and to a fresh obedience to the truth of the Word of God. He calls them back to obedience and repentance. And you stop and think about that. We need a Word-driven revival. A revival that is based on the truth of the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. And you see what took place here. Look at verse 19. It says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. In other words, they're getting rid of their bad literature and their idol worship. And then notice what happens in verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The Word of God grew, and it prevailed, and there was something going on. So, the Bible has power to change lives. The Bible must become a daily part of our lives. Now, you hear this here. I for 40 years, I've preached that you ought to read your Bible every day. Amen? I tell you, you need to read your Bible. And if I were to ask for a show of hands of how many of you are reading your Bible every day, I suspect that there's a great majority of you that would say, yes, I'm reading my Bible every day. I love Zach. I tried to convince him that he was making a wrong decision, took him out to breakfast. And I said, Zach, are you reading your Bible? Guess what he said? No. After he came back from the missions conference, missions trips, I'd say, Zach, you read your Bible every day during missions trips? Yes. I said, a week later, are you still reading your Bible every day? Some. Little bit. you know what? Now don't miss this. Understand this. Your soul requires feeding. And if you don't feed your soul with the Word of God, it will fill up on the junk of the world. And the junk of the world will turn your heart away from God. And we, whether we like it or not, if you're not washing your mind and your heart in the Word of God, young people, if you're not daily washing your mind in the Word of God, you are going to begin to think wrong. You're going to begin to think the way the world thinks. And you're going to begin to think like this culture, which totally wants to do away with God. You need the Word of God. You need to read it daily. But I'm gonna tell you, reading it isn't enough. You need to learn to meditate on the Word of God. Look at Joshua 1:8. These are familiar verses, but I am reminding you of some things. You know, how many of you take a bath more than once or a shower more than once a week? Praise the Lord! Why? Why? Because you need it. Some of you really need it. You know, you play sports or work or whatever, and you walk in the house and they say, man, you need a shower. You need something. You stink. Listen to me. Listen to me. Your attitude, your actions, your representation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be diminished if you're not spending time with God in His Word on a daily basis. Joshua 1:8. Look at it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, what's the word there? Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Oh, you've got to meditate on the word so that you can do what is written there. And notice, he says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The promise to prosperous living and success was not just reading, it was meditating so that I might do what is written there. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates what? Day and night. He gets a hold of some truth and he thinks about it. Now, Tammy, I appreciate so much your testimony. And because of your testimony, I didn't do the other thing I was going to do. Okay? I was going to ask for testimonies tonight regarding meditations this week. What have you meditated on from the Word of God that has begun to affect your life? What have you been thinking about that has begun to change the way you view God? What have you been thinking about and chewing on from the Word of God that has affected the attitude or the actions of your life? We ought be doing that on a daily basis. We ought to be grabbing hold of something and say, I'm going to chew on this and think about this and turn this over and talk to other people about it and see what they think about it and study it and I'm going to get something out of this. Because if I'll meditate on it so that I can observe to do it, God says there will be a good result. Meditation. I ran across this. I thought I would share it with you. So what is meditation? We have some idea perhaps what prayer is, but what is meditation? Well, may we ask, for meditation is a lost art today. And Christian people suffer grievously from their ignorance of the practice. Meditation is the active activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God, and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It is a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself. It is indeed often a matter of talking to oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. Its effect is ever to humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our own littleness and sinfulness, and to encourage and reassure us, comfort us, in the old strong Bible sense of the word, as we contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as we enter more and more deeply into this experience of being humbled and exalted that our knowledge of God increases. With it, our peace, our strength, and our joy. God help us, then, to put our knowledge about God to this use, that we all may in truth know the Lord. I've watched somebody in my family who has developed the art of meditation. I've seen the process take place as fear came, as anger invaded, as worry would take over. And my wife developed a battle plan to handle all of those things. She developed a list of verses that became her meditations that she would grab on. Their verses go up on our chalkboard. When a verse goes up, I know what's going on. she's dealing with something, and that verse means something, and she's going to have it available so she can see it and meditate on it. I watched the spiritual battle, but I saw the victory that came through Jesus Christ and meditation. And then I watched and I saw that something else happened. The more the meditation took place, the more prayer began to take place in our home. And the more people became objects of prayer. We've got to pray for them. We make visits together on people. She's my best friend, my life partner, but she is also my battle warrior. And I go to sit down with a couple, and they begin to share their heart and their trouble. And I give them my Bible answers and my wisdom. And then my wife shares. And when she shares, she begins to pour out the scripture that made the difference in her life and that she's meditated on, and that it has taken her from hopelessness to hope, that has taken her from anxiety to joy. And those meditations become a reality in a person's life. And the joy that we get from God because He has blessed us, we share with others, and the comfort He comforts us with, we are able to comfort others with. Tammy's had a rough time. But you know what I know about Tammy? She's a strong person who is able to go to the Word and make a difference. She's been a witnessing partner with us on Tuesday night. And God's going to bring her through this. And there's going to be victories. But you and I, we have a tool. And it's a powerful, powerful tool. But you've got to get your soul nourished on the Word of God, and you've got to meditate in the Word of God, and you've got to believe that what God promised, He will do. And you hang on to what God says. I shared about the person trusting the Lord on Saturday. I love that kind of thing. You know why? Because there's a sea of prayer that has been going on for this person to get saved and sustained. And all I did was just come in and clip the coupon. I just clipped the coupon. I didn't do anything except for pray that she would get saved and she'd be open. But everybody else is doing the praying. Believing God. Folks, we have an awesome God. And He's given us a powerful, powerful, dynamic tool, which is the Word of God. And it changes lives. It changes lives. And we need to use it. We need to develop the tool of meditation. We need to understand it. What will it do? It'll help you grow spiritually. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. You begin to grow. You know what? You know why we try to get young Christians into the Bible? We want them to get to the place where they can start feeding themselves. But I'm going to tell you what, young Christians don't know how, they don't know nothing. Everything they know is twisted by what they saw. They know the Bible from the movie they watched. They haven't read the Bible. They don't know. It's amazing to watch young Christians grow. Now, I'm going to tell you, we have 17 people that said they trusted Christ. If you know one of them, it would be great for you to come along and say, hey, I would love to, I know that person, I care about them, I'd love to do the 7 steps with them. Let me, Pastor, let me follow them up. Let me go visit them. Let me talk to them. Let me. Well, I'd love for you to say that. I'd be glad to let you. We need your help. What else happens from the Word of God? Not only do you grow out of maturity, but out of babyhood, but you become mature. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. But Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 talks about what happens because we, by reason of use, we are able to discern good and evil. And then we get guidance. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You know, it tells us and takes us where we need to be. Dr. Howard Hendricks tells of a man who came to Christ. He gave him a New Testament, told him to read it. He came back a week later and said, I read it. And Dr. Hendricks said, good, I mean the whole thing. He said, I read the whole thing, including the palms in the back. I understand there's another section of that this thing. So Dr. Hendricks gave him the Old Testament. 3 weeks later, he came back and he said, I read it. And like a little kid with a fire engine, he was so excited about studying the Bible. Sometime later, this man was studying a passage where Jesus said, now listen to this. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 12:15. And Dr. Hendricks said, the man said, Doc, does this mean what I think it means? And Dr. Hendricks asked him, what he thought it meant. And he said, this man explained it better than any commentary could explain it. And he said, what happened after that was astounding. This man went out and liquidated $1 million worth of property to resource the work of Jesus Christ. He said, now, you need to know, this man was operating on what he was learning from the Bible, and he did that. He said, but this man was a long way from being where he needed to be. He said, like all of us, he is in the process of coming to understand that there are areas in his life that Jesus does not control. He had him with him in a seminary class, teaching him, and he used profanity in the class. He didn't realize that it was wrong. We're all in a journey, and the Bible has taken us where He wants us to be. And if you'll follow the guidance of the Bible and the guidance of the Lord, what an amazing thing He has for you. Learning to trust God and let His Word direct you. It must be applied to our relationships. It must be applied in the way we live our lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12. In departing from the evil, from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what happens? He says, take heed. We could get caught up in unbelief and let sin start ruling. So we have to take heed. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But then we need to exhort. But exhort. Who? One another. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another in the things of God. And it's daily. Based on the truth of God, sharing the word of God to encourage the hearts of God's people, we help one another. Now, I wanted to share this, but I'm just going to touch on it because I don't have time to preach it. Why don't we change for good? We have the Word of God. We're Christians. We have the Holy Spirit. Why don't we change? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll give you something to meditate on and think about, but I'm not going to elaborate on it because of time. I want you to look here at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of a stature of a fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Here's why we don't change. We'll get the truth. I'll give you the truth. I'll speak the truth. You'll hear the truth. You'll read the truth. You say, yeah, that's what I need. But now listen to me. The reason we don't change is because we want relief and not growth. Just take the pressure off. Just take the problem away. We don't want to grow. We need to grow. And then, secondly, look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And the reason we don't change is we seek reform rather than repent. We don't really turn to God and say, God, it's wrong, it's sin. I'm just going to clean it up. I'll do better. If you don't get rid of it and take it to God and get cleaned up, you can't put on the new. You know what happens to something that's clean when it's put on over old, dirty stuff? Gets dirty, doesn't it? You have to clean up. There has to be repentance. You can't just try harder. You have to change. And then look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's another reason we don't really change. We try to change our behavior without changing our minds. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. You stop and think about it. James chapter 1, verse 21. So we have to get a hold of it and let the Word of God change us. Be renewed by the Word of God. That comes from meditating. And lastly, we stop practicing replacement when we don't see results. We want instant result. I want it right now. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You keep at it. And let God take over. There is power in the Word of God to change our lives. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you take hold of us tonight and help us to see that we need to be in your Word. We need to feed on your Word. We need to meditate on your Word. Lord, we need to let your Word get in us and change us. Father, would you make us word-filled Christians? Would you make us obedient Christians to your Word? Would you take your Spirit and your Word and work them in us so that we might grow, we might mature, we might love to serve you and serve others? Lord, help us. Help us to grow, and Lord, help us to deal with those things that are burdens to us. Help us to deal with those things that are blights in our vision of you, that keep us from seeing the truth, that keep us from walking with you, that keep us from talking for you. Lord, take those things out of our lives and work a work in us. Oh God, we need you. We need your Word to powerfully move us. Lord, I thank you for everyone here tonight. I thank you for these young people. I pray that they will establish a daily pattern of meditating and being in your Word. I pray for each one to have that going on. But I especially pray for these young people because, Lord, they're constantly barraged by the world. And they need to think right and see things from your perspective. Bless them. Thank you for them being here tonight. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love your Word. Have your way in our hearts and lives tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed, I wonder if there's any decision that the Lord wants you to make. A decision that might be, Lord, I need to meditate in your Word, not just read it. Maybe you have to make a decision that I'm going to read God's Word. But you have a decision to make. Maybe there's something that's keeping you from the Word of God and you want to make a decision tonight and say, Lord, I've got to put your Word first. It has to be a priority, something that I do on a daily basis. I'm going to spend time with you. Whatever it is, if God's speaking to your heart, I hope that you'll respond to it and let God have His way tonight. Father, bless our church family and each one here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you open your Bible, or your hymn books, excuse me, your hymn books to hymn number 184. 184. Let's stand and sing together. The Bible stands, just to put an exclamation point on what we've said tonight. But then, if you need to come and kneel at this altar, please do that. Let God have His